Amen and amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence on this Sabbath day. Thank you for last night as well when you were there present with us as we gathered in study. And thank you so much for answered prayer all throughout this last week and the decades that most of us have lived. Thank you so much for the way you guide us on the path and keep it well lit. But we also understand, Father, that we have to be obedient so as to see the light clearer. Thank you for blessing everyone here in attendance, be they on the phone, on the radio, or in the conference room, and even those that are going to be listening to this later on the radio. Thank you for blessing us with the changing of the showbread today and giving us what we need to go forth to glorify you in the loud cry. Please forgive us, cleanse us, and bless us with the latter rain as well so that we can go forth as prophecy says the Gideon band will do, because we want to be in that number. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior, our King, and our Commander in this holy war. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Boy, it went from spring to fall in just one day. It's cold. Anyway, I hope everybody had a blessed week. And I want to welcome some of the new people up there at the top of the list. We have Johnston and Lincoln. Welcome. And if you are found blessed and you want to be, you know, partake, you know, in the texting of the fellowship or whatever, send me an email and I'll get your texting turned on. We do this for your security as well as ours, because sometimes people come in, if they have the ability to text, they can get pretty mean and sometimes vulgar. So we're just, we got little kids here, so we're just being careful. Okay, so, and if you're new and you want to read along, we're on question number 31. And the study is below the chat room if you scroll down. Or if you're using a cell phone, it'll be quicker just to click where it says Sabbath study above the chat room. It'll pop you right down. It'll look like you left the room, but you didn't. It just pushed you down under. Okay. Question number 31. How does that kind of investment bring returns? Now this, no, we don't talk about stock market and stuff like that. This is kind of odd. We're starting off with this question, but if you have been with us, this is lesson number 27 out of 33 lessons. And this one lesson has been all about the tithing. And so this is obviously the end result, or it's the question that hangs under the previous one in regards to laying up treasure in heaven, question number 30. And so again, how does that kind of investment bring returns? You know, laying treasures in heaven. And it says in Proverbs 19, verse 17, it says, thank you, Brother Gorin. It says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. You know, I cannot tell you how many times I've seen this happen in my own walk, as well as in the walks of you, my brothers and sisters. In fact, the motorhome we now have to use, to go around baptizing people with, was the end result of helping many workers in other nations over the course of three years. And then it could take, and this is not why we tithe, by the way. We don't do it for the money, because obviously it took 2 or 3 years of praying. It's whenever the Lord sees the timing is right, he'll give us what we need. And so the motorhome, I think it was, probably 10 years of praying, but I was concentrating for the last two or so. And then all the work that we were doing abroad, as well as here in the States, the Lord just blessed it. Because when you cast your bread upon the waters, we We went over that earlier too. So, and as the and the Lord gave us much more than we gave him, by the way. We gave them all we could, and he blessed us as he promised in Luke 6:38, which, as we saw earlier with question number 11, the Lord says we must give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, you know, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, as all of you know that have been here for years, and those that are new may not know this, we don't ask for donations online. The only time we ask for donations is if someone in the church family is in need, or we have a special project for the missionaries abroad. And but yeah, I've never, I mean, we do on occasion preach about the tithing, but that might be once a year. This study happens to be all about it, so this has been coming up a lot lately in regards to the tithing. But the proper way to tithe is to not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, and that's why if we had a brick-and-mortar building, the tithing method would not be where a plate is passed in our church. Because I used to do a lot of brick-and-mortar preaching, and I've always asked them, please don't pass the plate when I'm preaching. Just put a box in the back of the church. That's the way you should do it. And that way the left hand doesn't know what the right hand's doing. Plus, it prevents people from glorifying self, you know. Because I remember when I was a young man and Catholic, before I left the Catholic Church, I was an usher, and I would go around with the, you know, with the plate. And I saw how the people that had a lot of money always make it a point to let everybody in the pew know how much they're putting into the basket, whereas the people that had little money were sneaking in as quick as they could out of embarrassment. And that's just not right. You shouldn't have any keeping up with the Joneses theology or anything like that when it comes to tithing. You give what you can. It's like with the widow with the two mites. Who actually gave more than those other guys, or just clinking a coin at a time to let everybody know, look, it's taking me a good 5 minutes to drop one coin at a time. Why don't you just dump it all in at the same time? But obviously these guys were dropping in one at a time, so let everybody know that they're giving a lot. So, but anyway, Proverbs 19:17 does say, as you know, we just saw, that he that hath pity upon the poor is actually giving out to the Lord, lending out to the Lord. Lending doesn't mean you're not going to get it back. It means you're going to get it back. And that which he hath given, he will pay again. But it also says in Isaiah 1:17 that we should learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. And then in Psalm 41, verses 1 and 2, it says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him out unto the will of his enemies. So those of us that make this kind of heavenly investment will most assuredly build on a much better treasure in heaven, wherein they, that type of treasure cannot rot or rust or be stolen by thieves, obviously. So many people on earth concentrate on making sure that they have all the money they need for retirement when they are literally paupers when it comes to heavenly treasure. As the blood-bought bride of Christ, as we are, we know it is best to fill our heavenly barns than it is our earthly barns. I mean, after all, where are you going to be living longer anyway? Seriously. If you truly do, you know, adhere to and understand and trust and believe that which is written, you're going to live a lot longer in heaven than you are going to be on earth. And so it doesn't matter how big your barns are on earth. You're eventually going to die if you're not part of the Gideon Band. Since we live the longest in eternity, doesn't it make sense to make sure we have the treasures in heaven wherein they last as long as we live? And we don't do, you know, I'm not talking about stockpiling gold like the people do down here, you know. Because I used to sell insurance, and that was all it ever was about. It was like, you know, what if you lose your job? Or what if you die? What about your wife? Who's going to take care of her? Or what if you make it to the age of 65 and they fire you? Or they let you go with a gold watch, you know, the whole nine yards. And now you get no nickels to rub together. Invest now. So that when you're... Yeah, but what if the guy gets hit by a Mack truck the next day after I, you know, set up the insurance policy? Everybody's basing their faith in their money rather than in their God. And so, no, it's not about stockpiling gold in heaven because it's useless up there. I mean, come on, it's pavement. And as we were reading last night, it's it's what the trunk of the tree of life is made out of. Transparent gold, you know, the double-trunked tree. So, seriously, why stockpile that which is pavement in heaven? It makes, you know, it's pretty amazing how he literally let it be as it, you know, become the pavement, if you will. So, do any of us have barns filled with bricks, concrete, or asphalt down here? No. So why would you have it filled with gold up there? I mean, the treasure of Christ's character is the most valuable possession on earth or in heaven. And this is one of the reasons that if you put your sights on heaven first, rather than on a big old retirement, you know, nest egg, if you will, you're going to be more apt to go after the things of heaven. And it's not about the street. You know, it's not about the gold streets, right? It's going to be about the character of the Creator. It's going to be about, you know, the main reason for entering heaven, if you will. You know, when you have done well, thou good and faithful servant. So when you start looking into what it is that you need to store up in heaven, you start to realize that, yeah, you can have a little bit of heaven down here by just doing all you can to get as close to Christ as you can, because eventually you will stand in that divine nature. And if we are that final generation, which, you know, just judging by the season that we're living in, it's very possible that we are the final generation. Some of us may never see death if we are called to be in that number. And so, and this is why we do get the attacks and the trials and all this. That, I mean, just all the way, and we're not comparing ourselves to Moses or Daniel or Jeremiah or anybody else that was persecuted just for the truth they proclaimed. That is just something that is repetitive throughout the history of the Christian church, because the enemy of souls don't much care for what we represent. And so, yeah, you're going to have the turmoil in the true church, but you're also going to have the peace that's off the charts. It's just like with Sam Ballett tossing the stones while he's building the wall. We're repairers of the breach too now. And they're going to be tossing them stones to slow the work all they want. Yeah, and it's, so don't let it get to you. It's just part of being a Christian. I mean, if you read from Genesis to Revelation, you start to realize, okay, yeah, fine. This is obvious. I must be a Christian. Otherwise, why else am I going through this? You know, it's a good thing. It's not, you know, but here's the bad toss on the coin. Some people think, well, I don't want nothing to do with Christianity if I have to go through all that. They don't seem to realize that, no, look at the smile on their face. We have smiles through the trials. It's not, I mean, you're going to have trials regardless if you're Christian or not. Wouldn't you rather have the trials with the smiles? Seriously. Anything else sounds just plain idiotic. But, you know, some of us, myself included, you know, kicked and screamed all the way to Christ. And then when you finally get there, you realize, wow, the grass really is greener on this side of the fence. And all those things I used to love to do before I met Christ and didn't want to give up, now I loathe them and realize that I can do much more now that I'm with Christ. Because before I met Christ, I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do this. But boy, yeah, I can smoke that dope. I can drink that beer. I can do whatever I want here or there, whatever. But now I can, you know. I mean, it's just to list all the things that we can do now, we'd be here for quite a while. Quite a while. So anyway, let's go to question number 32, which is, what should we remember about God? And Deuteronomy 8:18 says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. You know, one thing that's always upset me about the term self-made man is that saying such a thing is a direct snub on the truth as the Lord declared it. Before I met Christ, that term was one that enticed me into an entrepreneurial way of thinking. You know, that's why, you know, 9 times out of 10, my employment was mostly self-employed. Yeah, and I held very few jobs, of course, as a boss for another company, but I always prefer to be the boss, if you will, like the supervisor, the manager, or just the owner of the business. But after I found Christ, what that term disgusted me and made it easy for me to transition into a job wherein I actually had a boss. In fact, this is something I would think many Christians learn about themselves once meeting Christ, because his truth will reveal such things in the best way possible so as to move us towards emulating Christ instead of seeking to glorify ourselves. What amazes most, and I'm one that will admit this with the rest of my brothers and sisters, is that when I was taught to swallow my pride and take a job where I had a boss, that job actually became the best job I ever had in life, to that point in the way of pay and benefits as well as a company truck. Never did I even contemplate such blessings as I saw with that job. I didn't see it coming. What amazed me even more was, even though that was the best job to date, not long after getting that job, I quit. Because the Lord called me into full-time ministry work for him. And now I've had the best job ever in my life, and the benefits are literally out of this world. I mean, he truly does give us what we need and when we need it. And yeah, it's a week-by-week basis sometimes. It's a faith walk. Literally. And not a lot of people can see it, you know, or they're not called to do it, let's just say. And I'll be the first to admit, it was a little difficult for me. Before the Twin Towers fell, I kept hearing the Lord tell me go full-time, and I was a little shaky and a little, you know, faithless, if you will, because, yeah, a wife, 8 kids to take care of. I thought I had to make sure, you know, because no one was donating to the ministry, even though I had been doing it for decades already. And I just recently started keeping Sabbath. I mean, for the first 10 years of going out there exposing the Vatican, because I used to be Catholic, so one of the first things I knew was all the corruption in that church. And so that's what I did, is I ran with that, just exposing the Antichrist in Rome. And but I was still working a 9-to-5, or, you know, my own businesses or whatever. And so the devil did everything he could to make me feel like, yeah, you know, this is not for you. This, the Lord's not calling you to go full-time. Don't even, you know. And so I prayed the Golden Fleece prayer, of course. The Lord answered, and the rest is history. But that it took me, it was a year after the Twin Towers went down. I think it was, 2002 that I went full-time. And still, if we keep the blinders on and ignore the keeping up of the Joneses mindset, what he gives is always exactly what we need to be happy in life anyway. I mean, if we have extravagant desires and habits, we need to immediately remove them from our life. I mean, such habits, if indulged, will most assuredly make us bankrupt for eternity. I mean, all our treasures will be stored in earthly barns instead of the heavenly. You know, all too often we forget that we are pilgrims who are just visiting this planet on our way home to New Jerusalem. A lot of people seem to think that this is, even Christians think, you got to have this in life, you got to have that in life, you got to have this, you got to, yeah. Just be happy. Walk with Christ. He'll guide you. He'll keep the path well lit if you're obedient. And it doesn't matter if you're a pauper or a prince. He's going to have you where he needs you to be. And so when your neighbor pulls into his driveway with a brand new car, don't think you have to go out and get one because you got a little dent or some rust on yours. Because you're just going to put yourself in debt. And then you're not going to be happy. You're going to be burdened. It's another blessing, by the way, of getting out of the cities too, by the way. You know, because my next door neighbor's half mile down the road. I can't see her car. She can't see mine. Or I can't see his. And they can't see mine because there's two. They got two cars there. We happen to know them. And they're good people, but they still don't see it the way it should be seen. And, well, we do have opportunity every now and then to share with them. So anyway, we must not allow this strange land that most call planet Earth, we must not allow it to tempt us away from the path towards our home. We need not spend the blessings he grants us to gratify the very desires our Lord bids us to suppress. You know, being that we are to be that good example, we need to set a right example before all those he sends our way anyway. And this includes the people we have in our lives each and every day. It's not just the occasional stranger that we are to be the better example to. It's to everyone. Yeah, see, and it's going to rub people the wrong way. It's like Jesus said, he didn't come to send peace. He came to, you know, put a sword and divide the house. The enemies will be of your own house. So, yeah, so sometimes when you start walking with Christ, some of you, myself included, are going to see what Jeremiah saw. You're going to see what Daniel saw. You're going to see what Moses saw. You're going to see what all the Christians of all ages have seen. Spouses leave them because of their faith. Children leave because of their faith. Siblings leave you because of your faith, and your own parents too, and all your friends, of course. Well, that's usually first. I mean, all of a sudden you're standing in a desert, ain't nobody around, all you hear is crickets. So in most cases, it is more importantly that our own family members and coworkers that we see daily see us walk as we should, because as we all know, we have a tendency to drop our guard around such people, and we have grown accustomed to. And this is one of the ways, too, that allows us to see our brother or our sister in the faith needing to have their iron sharpened. Because iron sharpeneth iron, as we know. And now here's the difficulty of being in an online church family, as you are. I can see the strategy of our Heavenly Father as to why we're here. Yeah, because if we were all in one little city in a brick-and-mortar church and the latter rain fell more abundantly, it's going to be a little difficult for us to go out globally. Well, right now, we're already global. You know, there's people here from all over the world. And then while we're sleeping, like last night, for example, was Sabbath morn on the other side of the planet. They were listening to the sermon we shared last week. And so we're global. And we need to be able to express our faith no matter where we're standing, you know, be it in a crowded room or all by ourselves. But we do have a tendency to drop our guard with the people around us that we're accustomed to. And like I was saying a second ago, this is what allows us to see when a brother and sister is in need of help. And again, the drawback is because we're so far and few between and apart, we can't be there for each other on a regular basis, unless we have our little camp meetings like we do quite often, as we're hopefully going to have one soon. And because I can remember quite a few times, too, that, like, for example, we moved to Indiana. We moved here because we wanted to be closer to a church family that we found that we thought was on the same page. Finally, after 10 years of looking, we found a church family, like a home church family. But then we were close enough to be able to see things, and we went to try to help. And some people don't take it right, as we know, because it rocks the boat. But still, you got to try to help them see that, you know, your iron is there to help them sharpen their iron, and their iron's there to help them sharpen our iron. Because even though we tried to help them, boy, did they help us, because we were new to the faith. And if it wasn't for meeting those people here in Indiana, it may have taken us another 10 years to find out about the health message, because I'm not kidding. We were Catholics 30 some years ago. And then for 10 years, we were just Sunday keeping evangelistic types going out there telling everybody about, you know, the Antichrist. During that time, I thought the mark of the beast was the barcode, you know, being a computer programmer, I saw it everywhere, you know, cause it's based on 3 sixes. But then I just realized, hey, that's just Rome's logo. Logo of power and control. Look, it's my tattoo, or it's my stamp of approval on everything. If it's not there, then we got to have a conversation, kind of a thing. You know what I mean? I mean, look at the logos. You can see 666 everywhere now. You know. And it's in some of the old buildings as well, like the old hieroglyphics of and they do this just for the sake of glorifying and Rome and putting their loyalty forth. Like the wave, for example, in hieroglyphics is the number 6. And so some of these older buildings, like, for example, the Fowler Post Office that was built in the 20s or 30s has got 3 waves on the front of the building with 3 wheat leaves above them. It's just 666. And no one realizes that. They just do it because Rome realizes it. It's an acknowledgement to them. It's kind of like behind a closed doors thing. The common man, the little guy doesn't need to know. Well, some of us know. So still, we need to show when we're with family members. You know, we can't ever put our Well, it's not a matter of putting your guard down. If you're walking with Christ, you're walking with him in perfection, so that even if you don't know someone's looking at you, they're looking at you. Especially those of us that are trying our best to strive onto that perfection. They're watching us like hawks. I know I did it. Before I was a Christian, I looked at Christians because I was seeking Christ. Even though I was a devout Catholic, I had no peace. And I wanted to know why they had that peace. So we need to show that we have perfect peace in the lot our Lord has given us, be it pauper or prince. The humble heart of Jesus will impress the souls all around us when they see how we have happiness in not having the things all those around us lust after. Yeah, that's a nice shiny new car. Yeah, or nice, big old addition on your house that you don't really need, kind of a thing. And, I don't want your mortgage payment. I don't want your car payment or whatever the case may be. Because sooner or later they may realize that they brought the anxiety and the burdens upon themselves simply because they lusted after the things in life they really didn't need in the first place. But there's a gentle way to bring that forth. So you don't go up to them, start laughing, and say, hey, boy, did you spend an awful lot on that, whatever it was, If they are true seekers, they will be impressed with the sacredness of God's requirements, like we are. And for those of us that do have riches, we must never decide to just sit back and eat, drink, and be merry as the rich man with the bigger barns did. How well did that work out for him? Just as working in Eden was necessary for the physical and mental well-being of our first parents, engaging in useful labor, even though we be rich in goods, will bless us where we need to be blessed. Look like Nicodemus of old. We can have a very blessed life using our wealth to further the Lord's work. Like the young rich man. I wonder if he could have been that Nicodemus. I wonder if he was the first to call, says, what shall I do to gain heaven? And he says, the Lord, shared the Ten Commandments with him. Well, he shared the last six because he knew that he already handled the first four. And he said that he kept them all his life, right? We know. When the Lord told him to sell all that he had to help the poor, no. Now, did the Lord say sell it all today and then be a pauper tomorrow? No. He could have been in the same situation like Nicodemus. Take that which you have in surplus and use it for the work. In so doing, many promises from the Lord will be seen in how you will be able to continue funding the work. Seeing how he knows he can trust you to give to his work, he will make sure you are able to do just that. Because if he can trust you to do it, then he knows that he's going to, even if he gives you a whole mess of extra money, he knows where it's going to go. For it is written in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, remember? And then it says, shall men give into the bosom? For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. It's like the guy that's, and this is so sad, and I heard about this. I'll close with this because we're getting on the end here, the time. But I hate mentioning people by name, but then this guy is global. He's known globally, Benny Hinn, all right? There was a young girl with a little child in hand, and she was 8-9 months pregnant, happened to walk up when Benny Hinn was coming out of some ritzy hotel, motel kind of, or whatever. Well, hotel, he'd never go to a motel. He handed her $20. She needed help. She was homeless. He handed her $20. I'm not saying you're supposed to give the homeless money. Sure, some of them are going to be a little, flippant with it and get high or whatever with it. The point here is, with his billions, the guy makes over $100 million a year, so he's got billions. He could have helped that woman. Now, what if that woman and that little kid were angels? That's a very strong possibility. He was tested that day. So with the measure you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. And it's not just financial either, because the man is a spiritual dwarf. He has no understanding of that which is written of God, because he doesn't give that which the Lord tells him to give. And it's not just about the money either. He's supposed to give the gospel message. And if you don't give the gospel message, well, then the Lord can't trust you. And if he can't trust you, he's not going to give you any other wisdom to put forth, because he knows you're not going to share it anyway. Like the Jews, you might hoard it, keep it for yourself. But then even there, why? When he's all about the money anyway. So Anyway, we'll pick it up next week at question number 33. I'll be back in a minute.